everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
Excellent. Well, good afternoon and welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Chris, lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as I said, today we are launching this brand new conversation called Restoring Love. And it's interesting because usually when we walk into a new series, I have to spend some time talking about the relevance and the significance of what it is that we're going to talk about. And in a lot of ways, I have to try to convince you that this is actually relevant and significant before we get started. I don't have to do that when it comes to these conversations. When we're talking about relationships, I find all of us understand how significant it is. All of us understand how relevant it is. And as we move into it, all of us are in this together because every single one of us, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter the story that you, we all crave love. And as we move through this, we're not just talking about romantic love, we're talking about love, whether it's in a family or in friendship, that all of us understand that we need this. At a very core level, we need this. And there may have been times in your life where you try to convince yourself, I don't need this anymore. I'm going to be able to live without it. And you've decided that you're going to be a hermit and you're going to go off by yourself. But you realize if you decided to leave love behind, you would stay alive. You just wouldn't live. And so all of us are trying to figure out what in the world, how do we do this well? How do we experience this? How do we share this with one another? We understand how significant this is in our lives. And I think there's a lot of different reasons for that. One of the things that Scripture says is that you were actually created for this. I love being able to call our church back to this passage in 1 John because it's so significant when we in our understanding of who God is. It says this, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." This significant line here that God says, listen, love isn't just something that I practice. Love isn't just a nice thing that I do. Love isn't just part of who I am. No, this actually defines me. God is love. And the Scriptures say you're actually created in the image of God. And so the Scriptures say, no, this isn't just a nice thing that's part of your life. This isn't just something you should think about practicing. No, this is actually crucial to who you are. And almost all of us, we understand that we crave this, like, really like nothing else. And there are times in life where we say, no, I'm focusing on something else. I'm driven by something else. And people will say, that's not that important to me. I want to be successful. But as I have conversations with people who want to be successful, it really comes down to the fact that they want to be successful so that people love them. Or I want to be powerful. Well, yeah, you want to be powerful so that you can make people love you. And if you're powerful enough, everybody laughs at the joke whether or not it's funny or not. Or sometimes people will tell me, they'll say, no, I'm not driven by love, I'm driven by truth, I just want to know truth. That one always cracks me up, because there's very few things in life that cause us to believe lies more than love. And so often I'll be working through with someone a lie that they're believing, and it's all about love. And there's so many different lies inside of relationships. I'll have conversations with individuals, and they'll say, no. Yeah, I was attractive enough to get them to cheat, but they'll never cheat on me. Like, I mean, you just have to understand how attractive I am. I'm attractive enough to get them to cheat, and then also attractive enough to keep them from ever cheating again. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, you're just believing this lie. Or, now, some of you may be in relationships where this is true, and you actually need to hear this, although it's difficult sometimes to hear. If you're in a relationship with someone and their friends keep coming up to you, everyone else in their life keeps coming up to you and saying, They are so, listen, since they've met you, they are so, they're like a different person when you're around. It sounds really encouraging. It sounds like a compliment that your presence is so significant that it changes this person. But listen to me, if that's happening, you need to pay very close attention because you are in danger. In other words, what they're telling you is when you're not around, they're a very different person. And you may think, no, my presence is powerful enough to change them for the rest of their life. You are wrong. You are wrong, and you are in danger. But we have this ability to be able to tell ourselves unbelievable lies inside of relationships. We understand that this isn't just a nice thing. This is critical. And at the core of who we are, we crave this. And God says, no, you're actually created for it. That's how significant it is. I'm defined by it. That's how significant it is. But here's the problem. We're not very good at it. We understand how significant it is, but we're not very good at it. And we want it, and we want to know how to experience it. We want to be able to demonstrate it and bring it in the lives of those around us. But as we strive to do that, we struggle. And it's tricky because one of the things that's very difficult when it comes to love is we don't have good models. We don't have good examples. We want to do it, but then what are you going to model it after? And what is your example going to be? And you say, well, you're born into a family, and inside of a family, that's where you learn how to love. But the reality is that for many of us, if we look at our parents, we say, no, I don't want that. That's not going to be the model. For many of us, even our grandparents aren't together anymore. And so you look around, and you say, well, what's the model going to be? What's the example that I'm going to look to be able to shape what this looks like? And most of us, we don't really have good models. And then even when you seem to find a model that is solid and you begin to execute it, you find that there's actually flaws even in the best of models. I remember growing up, for me, two of the best models for me or examples for me were my grandparents. And my grandfathers were my two best men in my wedding, and I watched the way that they loved their wives, and I thought they did an unbelievable job. But you have to understand, both of my grandfathers grew up very much in a German-Dutch heritage. Now, I don't know if you know anything about German-Dutch individuals, but one of the things that's pretty consistent is that they have no communication skills. And so my grandfathers did everything that they could to love their wives, but they didn't talk to their wives that much. And then Anna and I got married, and Anna's like, you have to communicate. Like, I need conversation inside of this relationship. I said, no, that's not really important. She said, no, it absolutely is important. I said, no, look at my model. It works without it. She said, your model is flawed. And it was. Sometimes those models are deeply flawed. Even the best of models, even the best of examples. Or oftentimes we look at an example and we think, well, I can learn from this. This looks solid. This looks like it's good. But you're not actually in that relationship. You're watching another relationship. And so you only see part of it. My parents have an excellent relationship. But the reality is that I only got to see part of their marriage. I never got to see the conflict that took place behind closed doors. I never got to see how they managed that or worked through that. And so even when we find good models, there's still flaws. And oftentimes, we don't even get to see the entire example or the entire model. And we're trying to put this thing together because we understand how significant it is, and we're trying to make it work. But what is it supposed to look like? And then you engage culture and you learn from culture and you're watching movies and TV shows and seeing how it works out for them. And as you're engaging, you realize, oh, maybe you can sleep with all your friends and still be friends. Turns out you can't. And the model's flawed. I'm trying to figure out, what in the world does this look like? And how do we make this work? I mean, God's talked about the significance of this. He's talked about how important this is. I mean, listen to what it says in John 13, 35. It says, they will know you're my disciples because you know how to love. Really? John says, this is how they're going to know that you know me. This is Jesus speaking. This is how you're going to know that they're going to know that you know me, that you know how to love. Really? Clearly he's saying it's important. He's saying this is going to be your defining characteristic. This is going to be the thing that sets you apart from everyone else. This is the thing that people are going to look at and say, oh, they're followers of that Jesus guy. They must be disciples of that Jesus guy. Why? Well, because you know how to love. Jesus says, he wants to bring into our lives, and one of the distinguishing things that he is going to bring into our lives is the ability to know how to love. So then that begs the question, do we know how to love? And if not, why not? Now, it's interesting because as you look at this, he doesn't say you're going to love perfectly. And at first when you hear this, and for some of you, even as you hear this, you're hearing this in a guilty way, like you're supposed to know how to love and you should, and you're feeling bad about the fact that you don't know how to love, which only makes it worse because you've been looking for an example and you've been looking for a model and you said, I can't figure this out. And then you hear this and you're like, I'm supposed to know it and I don't know it, which only adds to the lie that you already believe that you're just supposed to naturally know it, which is another problem when it comes to love. Because most of us, almost every single one of us to some extent, believes the lie that you're just supposed to naturally know how to love. Inside of our premarital class, I ask couples every time. I ask them two questions. Number one, how much time have you spent preparing for what you do professionally? And they'll talk to me about years of education and hundreds of books and lectures that they've listened to in order to prepare them for what they do professionally. And then I'll ask them, well, how much time have you spent preparing to be married? And they'll look at me and say, well, I think you talked about it twice last year. So maybe 2 hours. And I'll say, well, I don't speak an hour at a time, so that's only about 1 hour, or on some Sundays, like an hour and a half. So, no, but how much time have you spent preparing? How many books have you read preparing to be married or to be in relationship? And typically she'll say one or two, and he'll say zero. But have you? Well, why not? What's more significant, what you do for a living or the relationships in your life? Every one of us would say the relationships in our lives. Every single one of us. So then why have we spent so little time preparing or learning how to do that? Why? Because we believe. You're just supposed to know how to do it. It's supposed to come naturally. Or maybe we say, you're just supposed to learn from the models that are around you. But as we've said, we don't have any. Which leaves us at this place where for many of us, we have really come to the point where it's hopeless. And we think you just can't figure it out. You just got to do the best that you can and hope that it works out. Because you can't really know, and you don't, there's no way to really find out. and you got about a 50-50 chance, and you hope that it works out. And then when God steps in and says, no, you're going to know how to love, it just makes us feel worse because we're like, I don't know, and I don't know how to figure out, and I don't know what to do about it. But I want you to know, God doesn't just come in and say, no, this is going to be true of you. He also comes in and says, I want to show you how to get here. And I want for you to understand what I'm doing for this to be true. Now, the individual that God uses most, I believe, in this is actually this guy, John. Now, John is one of the individuals that God uses to capture the story of Jesus. I pay a lot of attention to what John says because, especially as it pertains to relationship, because John is Jesus' best friend. Whenever you want to know who someone is, outside of knowing them themselves, who's the most valuable person for you to know? Their best friend. And John steps in, and he's an individual who has the closest relationship with Jesus of all of the disciples. As a matter of fact, inside of his account of Jesus' life, he doesn't even refer to himself by name. He just refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And John experiences this individual, Jesus, and experiences love like he's never experienced it before, and it's transformational to him. And he understands, okay, I've finally seen love for what it is. And so whether it's him telling the story of Jesus or whether it's the letters that he writes to the churches, because later on he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's writing to the churches and talking to them about love, whichever one it is, in both situations, he's talking to them primarily about love. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, he writes to this church, and if you've ever read 1 John, it's interesting because he sounds angry. He doesn't just sound frustrated, he sounds angry. And as he's writing to this church, he's frustrated. And you look at it at first, you say, why are you so angry, John? What's made you so upset? But as you read through it, you realize that these are the words of someone who's writing on behalf of their best friend. And so John's writing to this church and saying, you are claiming to represent my best friend, but you don't actually love. And so there's actually a point in the book where he calls them liars. It's like, you're lying to yourself. Because if you knew my best friend, you'd know that he's all about love. And John steps in and says, let me help you understand this. Let me help you not just understand the significance of this, but, as a matter of fact, in 1 John, he talks about this further. 1 John 3:16, he says this, we know what real love is. So in 1 John, he comes back to it. He's writing to this church, and he says, no. Not just has he shared with us that Jesus says, no, you're going to know how to love, but he specifically comes back and says, we know what real love is. How? By what he's taught us? Nope. We know what real love is because of all the examples that he's given us. And I'll be honest with you, when you first come to Scripture, and some of you, this was your case, you were looking for that example, you're looking for the model, and you can't find it. But then you became a believer and you stepped into a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you began to encounter Scripture and you're like, this is incredible. God's going to give me all of these models. And when it comes to different parts of life, God's given us example after example after example after example. When it comes to faith, he's given us example after example. He's like, I want you to look at this person and look at this person and look at this person and look at this person. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, there's a whole list of people that he says are champions of the faith. When it comes to character, he gives us different examples that he wants for us to look to. And so you come to it and say, well, I'm going to find examples of what love looks like and what great relationships look like. But then you begin to actually read through Scripture and it's frustrating. Because I would propose to you, and I challenge people with this from time to time, I would propose to you that as you look through Scripture, there's not one really good marriage that God says, you should do it like this. And some of you may say, well, what about Abraham and Sarah? Yeah, let's talk about Abraham and Sarah and the husband who convinced his wife to lie about whether or not they were married. Don't do that. That's not an example. It's really interesting as you look through Scripture, there's nowhere where Jesus says, no, I want you to look to this. And I think this is really powerful. I think this is incredibly significant. Because when it comes to all these other things, God says, okay, I'll give you all these examples. But when it comes to love, God steps in, and says, one example. One example. Not a bunch of examples. Not a bunch of people to look to. Not a bunch of stories. One model. We know. Let me take you back to that passage. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Sometimes I'll be working through counseling conversations with couples, and they'll come to me and say, hey, can you walk me through all of what Scripture has to say about marriage? And I'll say, oh, yeah, we can do that. It'll take us about 15 minutes because it doesn't talk about it that much. You say, well, is it not important then? No. It's not that. It's that God teaches us about love differently. And he points us to one model. Over and over again, he points us to one model. He says, no, this is what I want you to emulate. This is what I want you to look to. One model. Even when he talks about marriage, he talks about it pointing to that one model. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Even as he's talking about this, he's pointing back to one model. He says, I want for you to know it, but you're going to learn about this from one person. And I think this is significant because of the fact that he points to one model. But here's the other thing that's really powerful about this. It's almost impossible to learn to love well from a relationship you're not in. Listen very carefully. You can't learn to love well from a relationship you're not in because of what we talked about earlier. So there's all sorts of things that happen in a relationship that you're not going to actually be able to see, that you're not going to be exposed to. It's almost impossible to learn how to love well from a relationship you're not in. And so God steps into your life and says, no, I don't want you to learn about love by watching me love someone else. Nope. I don't want you to learn how to love by watching someone else love someone else. No, I want you to learn how to love by watching how I love you. You learn to love well by experiencing his love. He says, no, I'm going to love you, and this is how I'm going to teach you how to love. Now, this is really important because some of you are here, and you're watching God love someone else, and you're learning about God's love by watching him love someone else. And so your friend's been inviting you here, and you're watching what God's doing in your friend's life, and you're learning about God's love that way. Listen to me. That is an insufficient way to learn about God's love. And that's not what God wants for you or what God has for you. God says, no, I don't want to teach you love that way. I'm going to teach you love by us having a relationship. And some of you have been coming and you're watching how God loves your spouse, but you haven't actually made the decision to step into a relationship with him yourself. To trust him that he loves you that way. To trust him that Jesus gave his life for you on the cross that way. That he wants to adopt you into his family. And as we move through this series, what we're going to be doing over the next couple weeks is we're going to be breaking down, okay, how does he love us? Specifically, what are the fundamental aspects of how he loves that are central to everything else that he does in our life? How does he do that? And then how does that impact the way that we love? He doesn't come in and give us all sorts of different instructions on friendship and marriage and these different things, but what he does do is he demonstrates love to us. And he says, okay, now I want for you to do the work of figuring out what does that look like with your roommate? Now I want you to figure out, how does that impact marriage? And we're going to be walking through these different pillars, what I believe are the pillars of God's relationship with us, and looking at how do we apply those. But for those of you who are here who have not yet stepped into that relationship with Him, if you're not experiencing it, you're not going to actually learn it. And you're going to miss out on what it is that He wants for you to know and He wants for you to share. There's so many times in my life where I'm working through something with my kids. It'll be a situation where they didn't listen to me. I'm frustrated. Why don't you listen to me? Don't you realize how I love you? I'm clearly trying to help you. And as I'm in the midst of this conversation with my kids, the Spirit will just very gently speak to my heart and say, Chris, you do this to me all the time. All the time. And He'll draw my attention to how He's loved me in the midst of that, so that I can know how to love them in the midst of that. The more aware you are of how He loves you, the more He's going to be able to speak into those situations in your life. And you're frustrated with your spouse, or you're frustrated with your roommate, and the Spirit enlightens you to the fact that, no, God's worked through this with you before. Well, how did He? How does He? And what is it that allows you to be able to experience and know His love in those circumstances? We want to be able to work through this together. You see, I think it's, rather than it being crushing, this idea that you can know how to love, I think it's incredibly hopeful. That we don't have to live just thinking, well, you can never know, just do your best and hope that it works out. Jesus says, no, not you. That's not going to be the way it is with you. No, you can know. But it begins with a willingness to say, now, I want to experience that with you. And so for those of you who are here today and you haven't stepped into that relationship yet, I just want to invite you to do that today as we begin. To say, no, I want to be part of your family. And I accept what Jesus did for me on that cross. I accept the forgiveness that that makes possible so that I can be loved by you in this way. And so that I can learn how to be able to bring that into the lives of those around me. If you've never taken that step, I want to invite you to do that. And for those of you who have, I want to invite you into a journey with us over the next few weeks where we say, okay, you've told us we can. So what does it look like? How do we look to that one model and learn? Now, this is what love is. And as a result, learn how to love better. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that over the next few weeks, we would not only see the beauty of how you love us, we would not only see the powerful way that you model this through your Son Jesus, but that we would experience it, that we would know it at a greater level, and then as a result, that we would be able to bring that into the lives of our coworkers, our roommates, our friends, our family members. In a significant and powerful way. In Jesus' name.